The year was 51 AD. It was less than 20 years since Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. The church was carrying on, enduring Roman occupation and persecution. And all the while, they were holding on to the words of Jesus. They were holding on to the promise of Jesus when Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon." And so the early church, they waited and they longed and they hoped. And they prayed. They prayed, "How long? How long, Lord, until you return?" And while they prayed, "How long until you return?" at the very same time they prayed, "But we trust in your unfailing love." The early church lived in that mode for the years following Jesus' ascension, waiting for him to return. As the years passed, one by one, the first followers of Jesus began to die. And this caused a major crisis in the early church. You see, there had been this assumption, there had been this belief that the first followers held on to, that Jesus was going to return before any of them died. They believed that because, after all, Jesus himself said, "Behold, I am coming soon." And so they really believed that he would be coming back before any of them would die. And so the first followers were left scratching their heads. And their big question was, what do we do with death? What do we do with death? How do we deal with death? How do we understand death? What are we supposed to believe about death? Now, the pagan world around them had their way of dealing with death. Pagan funerals were wild, and they were marked by hopeless mourning and wailing. They were filled with finality, and they were drenched in despair. And so the early church was asking, do we grieve like that? When our loved ones died, do we grieve that way? Is that how we deal with death? So the early church, they wrestled with this question, and very, very sincerely they asked, what happens now? What happens now once Jesus does return? Because we're still living in the waiting. We're still holding on to his promise that he's going to return soon. We believe that he's going to return, but... And they very honestly, very sincerely asked this question. When he does return, what will come of our loved ones who have already died? Will they miss out on his return? What do we do with death? And it was into that climate, it was into that context of confusion and those questions in the church in Thessalonica that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to them. And the Apostle Paul writes to them as a pastor, and he writes to them with the heart of a pastor. And he's a pastor who loves the people, and he deeply and desperately wants to guide the people into maturity in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will come down, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. N.T. Wright says that describing the day when Jesus returns, when the kingdom comes in all of its finality and all of its fullness, describing that day, he says, is like describing the color blue to a blind person. You can talk all day long and try your very best, but at the end of the day, it is just not completely possible. There's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we can't know. And preaching on this subject raises more questions than answers. And over the course of the next few minutes, you'll probably come up with some of your questions, some of your, but what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and I'll just tell you now that I can't answer those questions. But we can know what the Lord wants us to know. We can hear what the Lord wants us to hear from the Apostle Paul's words to the early church. And Paul says here, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed. It is critical, it is necessary that we be informed about what God is telling us, about the truth of the scriptures, about the beliefs of the church, about who our God is, about who he calls us to be. We cannot be uninformed. It is not okay to just simply shrug our shoulders and say, just love Jesus, that's all that matters. It does matter that we love Jesus, but that's not all that matters. Paul says, we cannot be uninformed. Now, we can't be informed about everything, but we must be informed about what God wants us to know, about what he reveals to us. Paul says here, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Death, Paul says, is sleep. When Paul says that death is sleep, this is more than just a nice, gentle way of saying that he's dead. It's kind of like when we say that someone has passed, you know, that we say it that way to kind of soften the blow. That's kind of a way of whitewashing the word dead, because dead sounds so final, and so we don't like to say dead, so we say passed. And when Paul says, well, they're asleep, it's more than just a nice, gentle way of saying that they're dead so that he can let them down easy. He's not saying that they're asleep so that he can soften the blow. Paul says that they're asleep because Paul believes in his bones that on Easter Sunday, death was defeated. Paul believes in his bones that on Easter Sunday, death was stripped of its power. Death lost its sting. Death is done. So our loved ones who die in Christ, they are not dead because death has no power. They're asleep. And it's because of that Paul says, don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. Don't do the wild pagan funeral thing with hopeless mourning and wailing that's filled with finality and drenched in despair. Don't grieve like the rest of the world. Grieve, do grieve. It's okay to grieve. It's necessary to grieve. It's natural to grieve. It's good to grieve. But don't grieve like the rest of the world. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. Grieve like you believe Easter meant something. Grieve like you believe that Easter changed the world. Grieve like you believe that death has been defeated. Grieve with a sense of hope. Paul says, because our loved ones are not dead. Death has no power. They're not dead. They're asleep. And then Paul starts to talk about the second coming of Jesus. He will come again. As he said, he will come again. And Paul begins to describe his coming again. And it's important for us to notice here that Paul is describing Jesus coming again with royal ceremonial language. It isn't always that easy for us to notice. But the people in Thessalonica, the people who lived in the ancient world, it would have registered with them right away. This is royal ceremonial language. Verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. That's a war cry. It's a victory shout. It is the announcement of victory with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the purpose of the trumpet is not just for dramatic flair, but the trumpet was the instrument that announced the coming of royalty. In other words, what Paul is telling us is this is going to be official. He will be announced. Trumpets will sound. There will be shouts. Everything will take place. Just like in the ancient world, anytime any king entered any town, it was royal, it was ceremonial, it was official. The king is coming. When our king returns, he will receive the royal treatment with commands and shouts and trumpets. As we sang a few moments ago, behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. And when this happens, Paul says, when this happens, those who are asleep will rise from the dead. Paul here is stating the belief of the church. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, we believe our loved ones who are dead in Christ will rise again. This is the forgotten doctrine of the church. This is often an ignored doctrine of the church. It is the bodily resurrection of the dead. I grew up and spent most of my life growing up in the church, and I don't remember being taught about the bodily resurrection of the dead. Maybe it was taught and I wasn't very good at paying attention. In all of my years, I can only think of maybe a couple of times where I've heard it preached or taught about. What I was taught went something like this. I was taught that when somebody dies, their soul somehow just separates from their body, and their soul goes to this place called heaven, and their body rots because their body was just a shell. I've heard it described that way many times. The body's just a shell. And then that's the end. End of the story. That's it. That's what I was taught. And I think that's what many of us have been taught or assumed or believed. But the Apostle Paul tells us differently. And the whole witness of Scriptures tell us differently. And 2,000 years of the beliefs of the church tell us differently. Paul says that those who die in Christ are asleep. Are they with God? Yes. Are they in paradise, like Jesus said? Sure. Are they free from pain and suffering? Definitely. Is that purgatory? No, that is not purgatory. Are they okay? Yes, they are okay. Will they miss out on the second coming of Jesus? And that's what Paul is saying here. No, they will not miss out. They will join us when Jesus returns. For now, they are asleep. And it's just like when you get a good night's sleep. If you're like me, you have to probably think back a long time to remember the last good night of sleep you got. But think back to the last really good night of sleep you got. When you get a good night of sleep, you go to bed, and then you wake up, and time has passed without you knowing that time has passed. That's what happens to those who die in Christ. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise. They will be awakened from their sleep. Now, I don't know what the resurrection of the dead looks like. I think that's a mystery. I am a child of the 80s, and I am aware of Michael Jackson's Thriller video. And I know that zombies are very popular these days in television and in movies. I know that they are very popular, but I don't think resurrection of the dead is anything like that. That's Hollywood, that's entertainment, that's spooky and scary stuff. That is not the same thing as the biblical doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. One of the most important things to remember about this passage of Scripture is the last verse in this block of Scripture where Paul says, "Therefore, let us encourage one another with these words." Paul says, this is an encouraging message. This message is not supposed to spook or scare anyone. This message is not to evoke fear or to cause harm to anyone. This is a positive message. This is the good news. He said, it is encouraging. Therefore, let us encourage one another. The scriptures tell us that whatever happened to Jesus' body, whatever it was that happened to his body, is what will happen to the bodies of those who are asleep in Christ. Just like Jesus himself experienced a bodily resurrection on Easter Sunday, the bodies of those who are dead in Christ will also receive a bodily resurrection. Paul also talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says that Jesus' resurrected body was the first fruits of the new creation. Jesus' resurrected body was the first fruits of the new creation. That means that Jesus' resurrected body was the first. It was the beginning. It was the initial. And that also means that there's more to come. And that more to come is the resurrection of our bodies. God created our bodies and he called them very good. And at the heart of this belief is that he will not discard our bodies. Our bodies will be resurrected. Our bodies will be made new. We will have new resurrected bodies like his new resurrected body. But folks, this there's even more. This is more than just a message that's about my body and your body and his body and his body and the bodies of our loved ones who are dead in Christ. This is more than just about our individual bodies. Because Paul also talks about the body of Christ. This is about the body of Christ. And Paul tells us that Christ himself is the head of the body and that our bodies make up the body of the body of Christ. And one day Paul is telling us, and folks, this is a beautiful picture of the kingdom come. One day Paul is telling us that the body of Christ will be joined together. The head of the body will return. Our bodies will be raised. And the body of Christ across centuries and generations and time and space will be united together. And that's good news. Paul says, we will meet him. We will meet him. Our bodies will meet his body. Where will we meet him? Paul tells us where we're going to meet him. In verse 17, Paul says, we will meet him in the air. Notice what he's not saying. He's not saying that we're going to go off somewhere to this heavenly place where he already is to meet him there. Paul's not saying that. And likewise, he's not saying that Jesus is going to come all the way to where we are and meet us here. He's not saying that either. Paul is telling us that he will come and he will meet us in the air. Where is the air? The air is the space between here and there. He will meet us in the air, in the space between. Now, I don't know if this is supposed to be taken literally. If it is or isn't, it doesn't matter that much to me. I don't think that's the point. If it's not literal, that's okay with me. That's okay with me. But here's what I think is important about this. When Paul says that we're going to go meet him in the air, once again, Paul is using royal ceremonial language that would have registered with the early Christians because of the practices that took place in the ancient world. You see, anytime a king approached a town, anytime a king was moving toward a community, the people of that town, the citizens of that community, they would get up and they would leave the community. They would go outside of the city gates to go and to greet their king and to meet their king as he was on his way, as he was somewhere between here and there. They would meet him in the space between. And then they would shout, and sometimes they would wave branches. Does this sound familiar? They would blow trumpets, they would form a parade, they would gather around him, they would celebrate, and they would usher their king into their town. So when Paul says we're going to meet him in the air, whether that's literal or not, that's not the point. The point is, he's our king. And this is going to be ceremonial. This is going to be official. We will receive him as our king. We will enthrone him as our king. We will honor him as our king. We will adore him as our king. He is our king, and we will receive him as such. Now, folks, remember, this is a pastor writing to his people, and remember that he's writing to encourage them, not to evoke fear in them, not to scare them. And he's writing because he knows what they're going through. He knows everything that they're enduring. He knows that the questions that they have about death and what do we do with death and what about our loved ones, and he's writing to encourage them and to calm their fears. Paul says they're asleep. They aren't dead. They can't be dead because death can't have power over them because death has been stripped of its power on Easter. They will not miss out. And so, folks, these are important words for the church to know and remember. But maybe the most important word in this whole passage of Scripture is the short, simple word, with. Paul uses it several times here. He says, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. We will be caught up with them to meet the Lord. And then finally he says, and we will be with the Lord forever. Paul is speaking into their context, into their situation, into their fears, into their questions, into their confusion. And he's giving them the word with. Don't worry, don't fear, don't be afraid, don't be uninformed, don't be confused. You will be with your loved ones. And we will all be with the Lord. And that's the good news of the gospel. Just like the followers in Thessalonica needed, longed for a vision of God's future to bring hope and encouragement and life in the midst of their circumstances, we are people who long for a vision of the future. We are people who face death. We are a people who have loved ones who are asleep. We are people who face hurts and crises of every kind. And what we need more than anything is to hear a word that will bring hope and encouragement and life in the midst of our circumstances. As we sang just a few moments ago, there's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. That's Easter. Therefore, I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. There's a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome. The grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And we will rise when he calls our name. No more sorrow, no more pain. We will rise on eagle's wings before our God, fall on our knees and rise. The scriptures tell us, most important message for us to know in all of life, he is risen. Amen. And because he is risen, the second part of that, the other side of that coin is, those who are dead in Christ will rise. Whatever it was that happened to Jesus' body on that Easter Sunday is what will happen to the bodies of those who are asleep in Christ. And the good news of it all is, those who are in Christ will not miss out. The good news is a message of with. We will be with them. They will be with us. We will all be with our Lord Jesus as the body of Christ is put together on that day. Amen. Our boys and girls are here and they're going to come in now and we want to give them an opportunity to find their parents and grandparents and find who they need to sit with. Come on in, boys and girls. Welcome. As the boys and girls are coming, I want to ask our servers if you would come and begin preparing the table of the Lord.